Let's open our Bibles together this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. I'd like to begin this morning by reading verses 19 through 23. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray as we once again examine your word today that we would let it examine us. The Holy Spirit would highlight the areas of our life where we are tempted to deny Christ in thought, in word, or in action. And that by your grace we would be resolved to follow you no matter what. And we thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered for us so that we might be free. May we glorify him in all that we do, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. You should be a committed Christian who follows Christ no matter what the crowd does. Most people do not like to stand out from the crowd. Something in our nature wants to go along to get along, to know that we are accepted or to feel validated. And so oftentimes we just simply go along with whatever appears to be the popular opinion in the moment of whatever particular group that we are with. We're all susceptible to being just kind of swept along by these cultural trends that swirl around us. Nowhere is this more vividly illustrated than in the week before Jesus' crucifixion. At the beginning of the week, he rode into town with the multitudes crying, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." But at the end of the week, those very same crowds were screaming, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And also, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, what changed? In just less than 7 days' time, how was there such a huge shift in the popular opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Scripture makes it pretty clear to us that there were certain agitators, the chief priests and the elders, who took advantage of the fickleness of human nature and the propensity of people to follow the crowd and turned people against the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 20 of our text here, which this will be our theme verse, text verse for today. It says, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." See, many of the people who proclaimed Jesus' praise on one day were demanding his crucifixion less than 7 days later. And that tells me that they were not true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when they were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," that they were just going with the crowd. And so when the crowd shifted, when popular opinion changed, they just did what they had been doing. They went with the crowd. And so the crowd was now crying, "Crucify him." They were crying, "Crucify him too." Now, sadly, like these people, there are many cultural Christians today. People who call themselves Christians because their family is Christian. Or because the local community that they live in is predominantly Christian. Or the friend group that they just happen to be around at the moment is predominantly Christian. They call themselves Christians because that's what the crowd is doing, but in their heart, they're not following Christ. They're just following the crowd. And when it's no longer convenient to follow Christ, when it seems more advantageous to go a different direction, they will go that direction. I want to challenge you this morning, don't be a cultural Christian. Be committed to Christ no matter what the crowd does. And to help us see how wrong it was for the crowd to reject Christ, we're going to notice from this verse here the manipulators of this situation. The multitude that rejected Christ. And then finally, the murderer that they chose to save instead of accepting the Savior of men. So notice, first of all, the manipulators in verse number 20. We're told who they are very specifically. It says it was the chief priests and elders. So these were the religious and not only religious, but also community leaders of the Jewish people. Now understand that at this time, the region of Judea and that whole area where the Jews lived was under Roman occupation. So the Romans were the ones that were kind of at the top of the totem pole, if you will, truly in charge. But they didn't necessarily run all of the day-to-day affairs. In a lot of places, they would let the local people kind of have their own little forms of government to take care of day-to-day things. And the way that it happened in Jerusalem and amongst the Jewish people there is that there were still Jewish leaders who had a lot of power, who had a lot of control in that culture, in that society, in that community. And the Romans let it happen as long as they stayed in line. And so there was kind of this cooperation between these chief priests and elders and the Jewish leaders and the Roman Empire. And as long as, you know, the locals stayed in line, the Roman Empire didn't really care what the local leaders did. And most specifically, as long as they got their taxes, that's all they really cared about. Now these chief priests and elders are the ones that we are told in verse number 20 persuaded the multitude. Notice that word persuaded. That indicates that there was an active campaign to change the opinion, to influence the multitude in a certain direction. They were actively working to drive the populace in the direction that they desired. Now, why did they want to turn popular opinion against Jesus? What was the big deal here? I mean, we know that Jesus and the religious leaders didn't get along very well because his message was pretty much the exact opposite of theirs. They were all about power and control, and Jesus was all about surrendering your life, you know. But what specifically led these chief priests and elders to go to such great lengths to turn the multitude, to manipulate popular opinion? We'll turn over to John 11 for a moment. We don't have to speculate why they did it. We know why. The Bible tells us. John chapter 11. We Look at verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him." Notice this. "And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Why? And no doubt there were some of the same people in the council that gathered in John 11 as were turning and manipulating the crowds in Matthew 27. What was their motivation? They were afraid they were going to lose their political power. It's that simple. They were afraid that if everybody followed Jesus, that they would no longer be in power. So they saw Jesus as a threat to their power and therefore wanted to remove the threat. Now we understand that behind this was something even more dark. That Satan was working through these people to turn people away from Jesus, not for political purposes, but so that they might be condemned to hell for all of eternity. So that people would not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Here's the thing. The devil really could not care any less if people had accepted Jesus as a political leader, so long as they did not accept him as their personal Savior. That's what he was concerned about. So he did then, in Jesus' day, what he has done from the beginning of time and what he will continue to do until he's cast into hell, finally and forever. And he's just as active today as he was the week that Jesus was crucified. Understand that. And that is, he was trying to manipulate people through two primary ways, fear and falsehood. That's what Satan does. He uses fear and falsehood to persuade the multitudes against Jesus. Fear is a very strong influencer. You know, the Bible does say that a prudent man foreseeth the evil and turneth the other way, or hideth himself. That's a smart thing to do when you see danger coming, to protect yourself and take necessary measures. That's not what we're talking about, but we're talking about when you are letting your life be driven by fear instead of faith, by being controlled by fear of what if. If that's the case, then you're not following Christ by faith. Look, the world understands how powerful fear is in influencing people. A lot of marketing that is done to people is done on the basis of fear. Again, I'm all for foreseeing the danger and hiding yourself and taking proper preparations and all that sort of thing, but I don't think you need 500 pounds of beef jerky in your basement. I'm just going to say that. But yet there are a lot of people who make a whole lot of money by instilling fear in people's hearts. If you don't believe how powerful fear is to influence people, just rewind in your mind to 2020. COVID, remember that? Satan is still using fear today to influence people. And listen, the stakes are much higher than whether or not you have enough emergency food or whether or not you get sick from a virus. The stakes are much higher than that in Satan's war because the stakes are eternal. What he wants to do is turn people away from Christ, and he will use fear if he can to get them to turn from Christ anywhere else, just so long as they don't accept him as their Savior. If you are making your life decisions out of fear instead of faith in God, let me tell you plainly, you are being manipulated by the devil. Whether you're saved yet or not, that fact stands. Because Christians can be driven by fear too. And if that's how you're living your life, you're being manipulated by the devil. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Not only is fear a powerful influencer, so is falsehood. Even today, a lot of influencers are guilty of using falsehood to manipulate people. There's terms that have come to the top of our vocabulary list in the last few years, terms like misinformation and disinformation. This is simply another way of saying falsehood that is spread on purpose for a reason, to manipulate people, to persuade them. It's used to sell products, to gain followers, to move popular opinion in a certain direction. But it's falsehood. And there is no excuse for lying to get what you want, even if you do believe that it's for the greater good. It doesn't matter. It's still a lie. It's still wrong. That's how Satan operates, though. He's always used lying and deceit to manipulate mankind, and he's going to continue to do so. Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So, if you are believing lies, you are being manipulated by the devil. So to avoid being manipulated by the devil, ask yourself two questions. Am I making choices based on fear or faith? Look, this is universal life principle here, so pay attention. Am I making choices based on fear or faith? If your choices are being made based on fear, you're being manipulated by Satan. Second question, is what I'm being told the complete truth, or is there some falsehood mixed in? Don't be gullible. Don't be gullible. Just because someone you respect says something, that does not make it absolute truth. Just because they have so many followers doesn't mean that what they're saying is true. You see, the scribes and chief priests and elders and the Pharisees, they had a lot of followers, didn't they? Didn't make what they said true. Ask yourself the question, is this the complete truth or is there some falsehood in here? Maybe it's intentional falsehood that slipped in, or maybe it's deceitful because there's something important that's been left out. But think. Think. Don't just swallow whatever is being fed to you. Think, is this the truth? The song that the choir sung based on Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Think on these things. Whatsoever is true, that's on the list. Instead of being different, to make a difference, many cultural Christians listen to the manipulators who tell them things like, well, just keep quiet and go with the flow. That the best way to win the world for Christ is to sneak in. Don't let them know you're there. Kind of be a chameleon Christian, you know. You don't want to stir the pot too much. You don't want to stand out from the crowd. You don't want them to think that you're weird. Cultural Christians will be silent for fear that if they speak out for God and for His Word, that they'll be criticized, that they'll be mocked, that they'll be marginalized. Guess what? Jesus was criticized. He was mocked. He was marginalized. If you're going to be a follower of Him, you need to be okay with that. That cannot be a determining factor in your life. Christians that believe that the lie that the best way to influence others is just to go along with the trends in doctrine and morality and as much as possible, and so that they can be seen as relatable and relevant. Those are buzzwords. You know, And listen, this is not a new fight. Literally, since the beginning of the church has been having to fight for the truth. You know why? Because culture is constantly changing around us. One moment they may believe with this that lines up with the Bible, the next moment they may just get rid of it altogether. To say, well, you know, I don't want people to think that, you know, I'm out of touch. They need to understand that I'm up with the times. I get it. I understand what's going on, and that I'm willing to give and I'm willing to change a little bit. After all, isn't that, you know, what we want them to do? And all of this language that is used to manipulate us into not following Christ, but instead following the crowd. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." So there were certain manipulators here that were persuading the multitude to turn against Jesus, and ultimately it was the devil working through them, just like he's working today to try to get us to turn against Christ, either through fear or falsehood. But let's notice, number two, the multitude here. Who were they persuading? Just this general mass of population designated as the multitude. We're not told all of their individual names. We're not even given a number of how many was in this supposed multitude, or not supposed, it was a multitude, but this multitude. We don't know. But that's not really the point. The point is that it was a lot of people. It was the "everyone else is doing it" crowd. It was the "surely that many people can't be wrong." It's amazing how many times I catch myself wondering that. Can that many people really be wrong? Sometimes you get there, you feel lonely, you feel isolated where you stand and what you believe, and you think to yourself, am I the crazy one here? The truth is that, yes, actually the multitude can be wrong and often is. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereout." That's what God says. Jesus said there are a whole lot of people that are wrong and only a few that are right. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Turn over to Acts chapter 19. Here's another thing you need to understand when we're talking about the multitude. When we're talking about the everyone else that's doing it. Not only can they frequently be wrong, it is also true that sometimes the crowd doesn't even have a clue what they're doing. They're literally just going along and doing whatever anybody else is doing. They're not really giving thought to it. They haven't really sat down and thought through matters and decided, okay, I'm going to go this way because I think this is right for these specific reasons. They're simply just like, oh, everybody's over here, let's go over there. And if you were to stop them and ask them, why are you here and what are you doing, they would not be able to give you a definite answer. They would give you just kind of a vague general idea, and when you press them for specifics, they'd be left saying, I don't know. Let me give you a Bible example of this in Acts chapter 19. The apostles were preaching in a certain area. Paul was preaching there and stirred up some controversy. And there people came out to protest. And they ended up being kind of this mob and this riot in town. And look what it says in verse 32. Acts 19, 32 says, "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused." Notice the end of the verse. "And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together." Some people saying one thing, some people saying another thing, and some people are there just because the crowd was there. And if you'd have stopped him on the street with a camera and a microphone and said, "Sir, ma'am, can you tell me, why are you out here in the streets protesting today?" "We're protesting injustice." "Okay, what kind of injustice?" "Well, all of it." They really didn't know what they were doing. See, here's the thing. We need to correct this in our minds, where often we think, okay, a big crowd of people, they're doing all this thing. They must be on to something. They must know something. I mean, surely that many people wouldn't be doing this if there wasn't something to it, right? No, actually, it's entirely possible that a large number of people can be doing something, and most of them have no idea why. And the same is true in Christianity. The same is true with cultural Christians. These are people who talk a certain way because that's what the crowd does. Who go to church because that's what their particular little crowd does. Who acts a certain way. Who goes through all the motions because that's what the crowd does. But if you were to stop them and ask them, "Why are you doing this?" They couldn't give you an answer. They don't really know. Now, there's a season of life when, you know, children or newly saved people, where there are certain things they need to be taught to do, and they should just do them because they're right. There's a duty there. But someone who does something just because that's what they've been told to do is not a fully mature Christian yet. They need to understand the why. They need to be taught the Bible. Why do we do this? Because God says so. Let me show you. But there are a lot of people who never get to that point. They remain cultural Christians because they just do what everybody else is doing. And the danger is that when the crowd shifts, they will follow the crowd instead of being faithful to Christ. I'm not speculating what I just said. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's spiritual maturity right there. Why? Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God says that's what happens to an immature Christian. They just get swept along by the winds of doctrine as they blow this way and that. They just follow the trends. They just go with the flow, whatever culture it is at the moment. See, the crowd is notorious for being unstable and unpredictable. That is why we need a fixed standard to follow. That is why we need to be committed to Christ and His Word, because guess what? They do not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. When it comes to the Word of God, Jesus said, "One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." God's Word doesn't change because God doesn't change. We need to be committed to Him, not follow the crowd. But see, cultural Christians are at the whim of the multitude. Whether that multitude is just a few people like their immediate family, or it's a modest-sized group like the church that they attend, or a large number like the community or their nation, cultural Christians will just go wherever the wind blows. But listen, you must stand with Christ even if it means going against everyone else. Now, some people try to twist things around and say, well, you know, the Bible says love your neighbor, right? But understand that your neighbor's approval of you cannot be greater than your love for Christ. If you crave the multitude's acceptance more than you desire to be faithful to Christ, you're a cultural Christian. Make no mistake, sometimes following Christ is going to leave you in a lonely place. The night before Jesus' crucifixion, everyone forsook him and ran away. Jesus knew what it was to be lonely. But there is one who will never leave you nor forsake you, and that is God. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We've noted the manipulators and the multitude. Let's notice number three, and finally, the murderer. The chief priests and elders, they persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. There's an awful irony about what the crowd chose that day. They rejected Jesus, the Prince of Life, and rescued Barabbas, a robber, a traitor, and a murderer. John 18:40, they cried all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Luke 23, verses 18 and 19, they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Think about what they chose here. They chose a murderer, Barabbas. Barabbas was not safe to the community. He was a danger to have out on the streets. He had been found guilty of multiple crimes. He deserved the death penalty. Yet the crowd demanded his release and insisted that Jesus be put to death, when even Pilate himself acknowledged that Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. In fact, several times Pilate, the Roman leader, tried to persuade the multitude otherwise, and he was unsuccessful. Why? He's done nothing wrong. Even Herod, not the same Herod from when Jesus was born, but a different Herod. Even Herod looked at this Jesus that was before him and said, I don't see anything worthy of death in him. And yet the crowd said, give us Barabbas, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. What a sad irony that the people chose a murderer instead of the way, the truth, and the life. Just a couple of months after this, Peter would address a crowd in Jerusalem. It's quite likely that some of those had been the same people that were in the multitude in Matthew 27. And Peter would point out the absurdity of what they did that day. He said in Acts 3, verses 13 through 15, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Barabbas was guilty. He was guilty of murder, meaning that he had taken an innocent life, and yet he was set free that day. Jesus, on the other hand, was innocent, and yet he gave his life so that we could be set free from our sins. Jesus said in John 10, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be a sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We look at what the crowd did that day and we say, that is awful. What a terrible choice that they made. To rescue a murderer and kill the Savior. But when you behave as a cultural Christian, you're making the same kind of awful choice. You are choosing to embrace things that will take life away instead of the one who gives you life abundantly. See, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But Jesus, on the other hand, he said, "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." There are a lot of ways in which we can follow the crowd instead of Christ in our thinking and in our beliefs and in our actions. You know, the crowd says things like, "You need to remove toxic people from your life." But Jesus says, "Love your enemy. Do good to those that hate you." Are you going to follow the crowd? Or are you going to follow Christ? The crowd says, "Follow your heart." God says, "Present your body a living sacrifice." The crowd says, "You find your truth." Jesus says, "Have faith in God." Are you going to follow the crowd? Or are you going to follow Christ? The world walks by sight. God says we must walk by faith. The world says, "Do what makes you happy." Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Are you going to follow the crowd or are you going to follow Christ? The world says, "Be true to you. Be your authentic self." God says, "Be conformed to the image of Christ." The world says, the crowd, the multitude says, "Demand equity." God says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Who are you going to follow? Crowd or Christ? As you move through seasons of life, you will find that the culture around you is constantly shifting. It never stays in exactly the same place. Now, hopefully, you will surround yourself with godly people who will help you follow the Lord, and committed Christians who are stable, and that will together you can follow Christ. But understand that even the best people can let you down. And if your eyes are on man, and if you are depending on the crowd to follow Christ, what's going to happen when the crowd shifts? But even the best people can be led away from God by fear and falsehood. We are all susceptible. And when it comes down to it, it doesn't matter what your friends and what your family does, what your church does, what your community does, or what is popular in the moment. You should be a committed Christian who follows Christ no matter what the crowd does. Our Heavenly Father, as we read the events of our Savior's life, especially and his last days on earth, it's so sobering to us. Not only as we think about what he did for us, but also as we see in it how we can expect the world to treat us who follow him. Lord, help us not to be cultural Christians. Give us boldness and courage, Lord, that we would stand no matter what the crowd does, that we would follow Christ. Lord, that in so doing, we would glorify you and you alone. I pray these things in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation in which I want to invite you to respond to the message today. And really, it boils down to this question. Who are you following? Are you truly following Christ? Or are you a cultural Christian just following the crowd? And if God has convicted you that you've been following the crowd more than following him, you need to make it right with God today.